make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So they made a tower, you could call it a mountain. They made a mountain to make a name for themselves. But what happened? God confused their language, right? He disrupted their progress there. The Bible is filled with puns. Like I've said this before, it really is. There are puns all over the Bible. God really is a father because he likes dad jokes, okay? And so the Bible is just filled with puns, and this, it's really hard to translate puns. So that makes sense because it's always plays on words. You can't translate puns very easily. You can in this one. A Babel works because what does our word Babel mean? Like what I do when I preach a lot. This is a great story because we actually can have the pun that is included. Whew, I got louder. Could you all hear me before? Okay, good. But you know why that nation's called Babylon, don't you? It's because when they first built, they couldn't stop babbling. Like that's the pun in this story. Right? That's actually what's there. And the scriptures are filled with puns, but there's another time that Babylon is punished, though. There's the very first time it ever gets settled, it's punished in that way, and the very last time it's ever settled, it's punished in that way, too. I mentioned we'll be in Revelation, so let's go to Revelation real quick. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 16. It's a good punishment, vengeance, doom, and gloom type of passage. I'm going to read verse 1 of Revelation chapter 16 and then skip to verse 17. Here's the summary of all the verses I skip. Fire and brimstone. Right? Does that make sense? It's a great idea to read God's word, but I'm going to focus on the bowl of wrath, number 7, not the first 6 ones. And so we can just skip to that one just for the sake of reading through here. But verse 1 is, Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the 7 angels, Go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. Now let's skip doom and gloom, more burning, bowls of wrath pouring out. Get to verse 16 or 17. The 7th angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, It is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been. Since man was on the earth, so great was that earthquake. The great city was split into 3 parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. It's a happy passage. Over the next several chapters, the final judgment continues. And you get more. But I think we've got enough to discuss right here from chapter 16. Revelation chapter 15 is the introduction to the 7 bowls of wrath. And in it, we learn the 7 bowls of wrath are God's final judgment. The heavenly temple is sealed, and no one can come in or out until God's judgment is finished and concluded. And from that sealed temple in heaven, we hear a voice in that first verse I read, which means whose voice it is that no one can come in or out of the temple. God's voice is speaking from there. And he says, go pour the bowls of wrath. And if you read the first 6 bowls of wrath, they are terrible. But the 7th comes, and with it, God loudly says, it is done. A great storm and a great earthquake shake the city of Babylon. That city plays a prominent role throughout Scripture, apparently. Babylon may mean many things. It may not mean the exact city of Babylon, but it's for sure, even if it also means the exact city of Babylon, it's an allusion to human progress and human ingenuity and humans doing things apart from God, I think. It goes all the way back and links to that very first story when humanity said, let's make a name for ourselves. That's what Babylon means, when humans do things in their name. The humanity that thinks its name is greater than God's, and that city is destroyed. All of humanity's supposed greatness is forced to drink the cup of God's wrath. All the islands disappear, and all of the mountains disappear too. Every single mountain is brought low here. And if you don't get the picture, how big are the hailstones falling? 100 pounds, right? Like, I've seen softball-sized hail. There was a giant massive storm when I lived in Knoxville, Tennessee. And for the next 3 years, you'd see cars driving. Like, it got lower and lower amounts. But even by the next, like, year three after that, there were still cars covered in dents. Just coated in dents, like, everywhere. And yet, those were, like, what, a pound, two, maybe a few pounds? 100-pound hailstones falling from heaven. But people don't give up thinking that they are all that in a bag of chips. They still curse God when this happens, right? Now, that's what happens here. But there's a question that some people might have. And some people, if we're honest, we might have it ourselves. What is the point of all of this? If God punishes people when they make a name for themselves, if God wipes out humanity's developments, if God's reaction to human progress is one day wiping it all out and shame and slamming hailstones on top of everyone's heads, if God's just going to pour out his wrath anyway and destroy everything and remove all the mountains, then what's the point in climbing a mountain together if God's just going to destroy all of the mountains? What's the point in any of that? What's the point of maybe even building a better building for our church, perhaps, if God's just going to tear down all the buildings one day? What's the point? Have you ever asked that question, what's the point? Maybe not on the building campaign, maybe on anything else. Have you ever asked, what's the point of all this? And wondered? Maybe you're not heavily invested in the Ascend campaign. We do have some visitors here today, too. Or maybe you are a regular attender and you just, eh. And maybe you're not heavily invested, but you're also heavily invested in just something else that's hard, like life, or raising children, or just working, any of those things, health. Maybe it's your finances or your job, and you can't seem to get ahead no matter how many longer shifts you pull. And have you ever asked, what's the point of all of this? Maybe it's your kids. You love them, but they don't make things easy, right? They don't. And so you ask, what's the point sometimes? Maybe it's your house, and it's not a home. It's just a spot you sleep in, or at least try to sleep in. And you ask, what's the point of all of this? Maybe it's your health. You're fighting. You're seeing doctors and getting treatments. And have you ever thought, what's the point? Especially when you read it in the context of the book of Revelation, knowing everything's getting wiped out anyway and being destroyed with fire and brimstone and hail. Have you ever just asked, what's the point? There is, thankfully, a point. And we find out, if you read a few chapters on, there's at least one mountain left. At least one there. There's actually lots of mountains left if you read the context of all of it. But one mountain is singled out. But there's lots of mountains left because we learn that after God destroys everything, he makes it over again. But this time without sin and death or mourning or crying or pain. And he hits the reset button and makes it perfect this time. He made it perfect before. We messed it up. This time he makes it perfect and says, nobody's messing this up. I'm protecting that from that happening again, because even though Revelation shows God's ultimate justice and punishment and, you know, all that fun fire and brimstone kind of stuff, it also shows God's redemption. We see Satan thrown in hell. And if you've ever thought Satan rules hell, you have a really terrible perspective of theology. Satan does not rule hell. Hell was made for Satan, so he would stop messing with us. That's the purpose of hell, is to throw Satan into it and death as well. And so that's what we see coming up in the book of Revelation. We see that in just a couple chapters after where we read already. We see Satan's the one hell is made for, and he's bound and he's thrown into this pit of eternal fire. Death is thrown in. God remakes the world. Now those things are no longer going to happen here. No more even temptations in heaven. And near the end of the book, when God has pressed this reset button, we see more mountains made because God remakes the world, but we also see one particular mountain singled out. In fact, one of the angels that poured out the bowl of wrath is there. The angels that poured out the bowl of wrath are still hanging out with John. He's the narrator of the book. He's the one who sees all the visions of the book of Revelation. And this angel, one of the ones who poured out the bowl of wrath, grabs John and brings him to the top of a mountain. And that's what we see in Revelation 21, starting in verse 9. And then maybe we do see there's a point to all of this. Revelation 21, starting in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. That's a big pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, there's a lot of beautiful things in that passage. It's the description of heaven, the city of heaven coming down onto earth. I have no idea how much of it is genuinely real versus just metaphorical. There's no way to figure that out until we get there and see it. But I know it's going to be nice, right? The wallpaper is jewelry, right? The floor is gold. The gates are pearl. They're never shut. Did you catch how big it is? It used some odd measurements, but if you convert those, it's about 1,400 miles wide and long and tall. Do you realize how tall that is? So I'll set this down for a second. Here's the earth. This is how big the city sticks off of it, right? Like, if this is the size of the earth, this is the size of the city hanging off the edge. That changes our orbit, right? Like, that's going to slow down the pivot of the earth. It probably won't work the same in heaven, who knows? But that's a massive city, right? That is huge. And so what do we see in this passage, though? We see John, he's on top of a mountain. Did he climb the mountain, or did he just get put there? He got put there. He did not climb it himself. The mountain was also not there to put John on a pedestal, right? He didn't get lifted up to make his name great. Why did he get lifted up to see the city? To see what?
So he could see the city,
to see how great God's city is and what God is doing and how great God is. And we especially see that God has an end goal in mind. That it's not just, oh, I'm going to wipe out everything because I hate everything. It's going to wipe out everything because I love everything and I want to be good again. The long term that God cares about included all that fire and brimstone, but it's because God has to clean things up. And the way you get rid of a stain is by destroying it, right? And so, like, by cleaning it, by scrubbing it. And so God had to clean up the mess in order to make a perfect place. And so what's the point? Why do we do things in the here and now? We do things in the here and now because we're looking forward to a there and then, a city that is to come here. The point is that the struggle to live this life for God's goodness and justice is worth it, no matter how hard it gets or how crazy it is. But it's not to make a name for ourselves, it's to make a name for God and to see his mountain. So why do we, when I see his city, why do we climb a mountain? Why as Ridger are we trying to climb a mountain even? Why are any of us trying to do any climbing in life? We don't climb the mountain. We climb, but who provides the energy and the resources and the time and the effort and the gumption and just any of that desire to get on top of the mountain and the ability? Who provides the path on the mountain even? Who does all that? God does all of that. And do we climb to make a name for ourselves? Hopefully not. Because what happens when people build a mountain for themselves, as we saw in the first story I read? It gets confusing, very fast. Now, we climb to get a better view of what God is doing. We climb to see his kingdom coming and his city in the end of all this. Jesus himself said, do not lay up treasures here on earth, right? He said, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven
where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus himself is pointing out, we know everything breaks in this world, so don't invest in this world. Buy stock in heaven. Like, that's really what he's saying, sort of. Just, you don't buy stock, but have a longer kind of perspective. Have a perspective that looks beyond the things that happen in this earth. And so we have a perspective. If the perspective only lasts as long as our own lives, or maybe, okay, as long as, maybe let's get really crazy. And as long as America is a country, or as long as humans live on the face of the earth, or Mars, if we colonize that, who knows? If your perspective stops anywhere, it's depressing. Perspective has to go on to eternity here. Why climb a mountain if all the mountains will be made low? I mean, if you've got an amazing perspective, eventually the sun's going to burn out and blow up everything, right? At least everything we could ever hope to reach. But we climb a mountain because we are investing in the city that is to come. And we're excited about getting to see the view of what God does on this world and what he does through his people here. We soar the heights because we know that it's worth it. Our investments in God's kingdom are worth it. It's worth celebrating and even showing off how cool God is and what he does, because we know there's more to existence than the troubles of this world. Because we look forward to a city that is to come where there are no troubles in this world, and God cares about the long term. And so, yeah, we struggle and we climb, but God provides all of the energy and the effort to do it, and we do it in his name. Then it won't ever become confusing. And there might be some confusion, but a lot less than if we do it in our name here, because we look forward to the mountain peak from which we get to look and see there's the city of God descending. How cool is that? I can't even describe it. I'm just going to write down as many jewels as I can, right? And that's kind of what happened almost here. And we don't climb to make a name for ourselves. And here's confession time. If this church grows, it's going to be tempting for me to not be even more arrogant than I already am about myself, right? Like, so you're not privy to these conversations, but anytime two preachers get together, do you know what the first topic comes up is? Unless we're trying to act more spiritual, then we don't ask this question first. We wait two or three questions in. The first question is, how big's your church? Or what's your average attendance? How many members do you have? Like, that's the first thing that comes out of our mouths. We stop it, we try not to, but it just happens as preachers, right? And we know it's not all about that, but that's just naturally where a lot of us go here on this. And it's gonna be tempting for me to forget that this is not in my name, in our name, this is in God's name if we do climb to the heights. Because making disciples and growing disciples who believe and follow everything Jesus commanded is what churches should want to do if they follow the Great Commission, right? And so we should be excited about more disciples and things like that. But for any work on this earth, it's only worth it if the work is done in God's name. It's not worth it if it's done in our name. Any work done in my name just turns into silly babbling. But it's worth it if it's done in God's name, because the work done in God's name outlives the end of this world into eternity. So do you raise kids to make a name for yourself, to have a good legacy, to leave behind something with your last name on it? Is that why you raise kids? Or do you raise kids to make disciples who can change the world in God's name? Do you work hard because you want financial security and you want to, you know, have a good status in life? Or are you working hard because you want to live up to your God-given potential and you want resources for the kingdom? That's two different perspectives there. Do you fight for your health because you want to be strong, whether or not you're fighting a disease or you're fighting just to be the most fit person you can be? Are you doing that because you want to be strong? Or are you doing that because you realize that to live is Christ and my body is a temple of his Holy Spirit? And so while I'm here, I'm going to do the best I got with what I can. And that's why I fight for my health here. Do you want a safe and comfortable home because you just want to hide out from the world? Or do you want to a home because you want to have Sabbath when you go out next time you approach the mission field of the community around you, and you want to be ready to go and charged up so you can go shine God's light on this earth, or a safe place to bring people in to shine God's light on the earth? There's two different perspectives there. It's not to hide. It's for Sabbath and for following after God. We climb because we want to join in the work of a God whose city far surpasses anything humans could build in their own name. Like, have you seen the ancient pictures of what they thought the Tower of Babel looked like? And then compare that to a city of heaven. One's a whole lot cooler than the other, right? It is. And as the author of Hebrews says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That's Hebrews 13:14. And so for this sermon that is being given after all the pledges have been made, we got leadership pledges a week ago or a week and a half ago. We collected more pledges today. We got to place our stakes already, our flags already on the mountain. So let me figure out, I mean, it's not to encourage you to give more. It's to encourage us in a couple other ways. And let's say working hard in this life is worth it if we consider this perspective of the long term. If we're working hard for God's kingdom, not our personal kingdoms. And as we ascend as a church, maybe even soar beyond the mountains, let's celebrate this lasting investment that looks forward to the real mountains of the world to come. We're investing in a building and parking and accessibility and bathrooms, but it's because those things help affect people for their eternity. If they're more comfortable, if they want to come, if we can invite more people, if we can better facilitate discipleship, that stuff's long-term investments here. And so we look forward to getting to be on that mountain from which we can look and celebrate all that God has and will do. And one final question is, for any work in your life, do you build to make yourself more important, or do you build because you want God's kingdom to be seen and be more visible and God's name to be lifted up higher? So we'd love to pray with you if you want to make any decision, maybe even follow after God, and consider placing your faith in something that lasts longer than just today's mountains. And mountains last a while, but God's city lasts even longer. Here, consider following Jesus Christ. Invest in your very life, into what lasts and not into what is temporary. If you'd like to make that decision, we're going to sing in a minute. We're still going to do regular invitation time, and we are going to practice communion and offering like regular. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a song. And if you'd like to come forward and invest your life into God's resources and God's kingdom, then feel free to do that as we stand and sing in a moment. Let's stand and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you that your name is so much better than ours. I know my name is only worth it because you've claimed me. And so God, I praise you for all that you do and all that you do for this church. I praise you for no matter how much is pledged, that it's your resources helping us to climb. And thank you for placing resources for us to be stewards. God, we are excited to look forward to the city that is to come. And we know there's got to be some suffering along the way, maybe even your judgment at some point. But God, help us to look forward to living in heaven. We love you for that. Help anyone who needs to decide to invest their life with you do so. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen.